But what we're trying to do this quarter is trying to look at this study of what it is that God wants from us as His children. There are responsibilities that Christians have. You pick up the New Testament and read what God expects of us as His children, and there are a lot of responsibilities that we have. And more than anything else in this life, our desire should be to do what God wants. There's a lot of people that have a lot of expectations for us. There's a lot of people who want us to do certain things, but none of that compares with doing what God wants. We each have, as His children, and this class is especially for His children, but if you're not a Christian, then this ought to give you a glimpse of the joy of being a Christian. Give you a glimpse of the privileges and the blessings that are available to us as His children. What is it that God wants from us? We have started this class, and for the last two classes, and we'll finish this particular study this morning, but we're trying to look at this as we begin in a general, broad sense, and look at this from the standpoint of saying, what does God want? Well, in a general sense, God wants your all. God wants your all. Now you think about what that includes, and there's not anything in your life that does not include. And if you have not been here in the last couple weeks, just as a way of review, and you have it on the handout that you've received, that God expects us to give Him our all. That's what He's called us to do. To love Him with all of our heart, to trust Him with all of our heart, to serve Him with everything that we have. That's our responsibility. And as He has called us to give Him our all, that requires us to make certain sacrifices. That requires us to make some deep sacrifices and give things up that the world might expect us to hold on to, that the world has given their lives over to. There are things that God expects us to sacrifice in service to Him. So He tells us to submit to Him, to give our life as a living sacrifice. He tells us to deny ourselves, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. God has expectations of us. To forsake all, as His disciples are called upon to do in Luke chapter 14, to forsake all. And all of those things that the world would count as gain, a Christian counts as loss. Recognizing that in order to serve God, there's nothing more important than doing what God wants. That's what we've talked about to this point, and I wanted to give a brief overview, but I want us to be able to finish this morning. If we're going to give God our all, if we're going to make these sacrifices that are required of us to acceptably serve God, then we need to recognize that God expects from us and God accepts from us only one place. God's got to have first place. God expects and He only accepts top priority, not just in some parts of our lives, but in every aspect of our lives. God has called upon us to give Him first place. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about all of the expectations that you have for your life. I want you to think about all of the responsibilities that you have in your life on a daily basis. When you wake up tomorrow, what responsibilities face you when you wake up tomorrow? What do you have to do tomorrow? What do you have to do this week? What responsibilities do you have this week and next week? When the new year comes, what are you going to have to do for your work, for your family, for whatever it is that you have in your life? How many things demand your attention? How many people demand your attention? How many things demand a part, a place in your life, some type of priority in your life? As Christians, I know we know this, but as Christians, we need to remember that God expects us to give Him first place, and that is the only place that God accepts in our life. You remember the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20? You remember what one of the commandments was? Thou shalt have no other gods. King James says what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's interesting. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would it be okay then to have some gods after him? I mean, just as long as there's no gods before him, would it be okay to have some gods after him? An interesting way of looking at the word before. Other translations have, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. That's a little bit different. May not be a different understanding for us. Perhaps when we see thou shalt have no other gods before me, that we understand that it means besides. But God doesn't accept just any place in our life. God doesn't accept us to say, well, you can have all of these other gods that you serve, but as long as I'm number one, then that's okay. He accepts and he expects only first place, only top priority in our life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, very beginning of that verse, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Why did he say that? Was he saying that you're not supposed to serve two masters? He said you cannot do it. Was that a reflection upon your inability? Was that a reflection upon your lack of skill to do that? It is an impossibility, Jesus says. You cannot serve two masters. Why not? What reason does Jesus give in Matthew 6:24? Why can't you serve two masters? You're gonna love one, hate the other. You're going to be loyal to one. You're going to despise the other. You cannot go in two different directions at the same time. I know we try it. I know our lives demand it of us sometimes, that we go in multiple directions at the same time. Jesus says you cannot, it's not possible to serve two masters. And so, you've got to either serve God or mammon, the end of that verse. What's the word mammon mean? Riches. You've got to make, you can't serve both. Jesus says you've got to serve either God or mammon, but you can't serve both of them at the same time. And you look at the rest of what the Bible teaches about this, and there are these various directions that we can go. You can either serve God or you can serve riches, but you cannot serve both. You can either be, James chapter 4 and verse 4, you can either be a friend of the world or you can be a friend of God. But you cannot be both at the same time. Friendship with the world, James says, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. What does that say about God's expectations for having first place and top priority in our life? If I'm a friend of the world, if I'm serving the world, does that mean, what does that mean? That means I'm an enemy of God. I cannot serve in both directions at the same time. I've either got to serve the will of God or serve the lusts of men, but I cannot serve both. In James chapter 3, at least twice at the end of James chapter 3, it talks about the contrast between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. It talks about worldly wisdom being that which is self-seeking. Well, that's a choice. And God says you either serve self or you serve God, but you cannot. It's just not possible. It is impossible. You cannot serve both at the same time. So you and I have to make a choice. Remember what Joshua said? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who's he saying that to? The Israelites. He's telling the Israelites, you choose this day whom you will serve. I thought they already chose. I mean, hadn't they conquered the promised land? That's what Joshua did with them. They had come into the promised land. This is not the first generation that rebelled and died in the wilderness. They've now come into the promised land. They've conquered the promised land. They've taken possession of it. And now Joshua says to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. I thought they already made that choice. Didn't they already make that decision? Say again, Jackie. They keep going back and forth. Good. I don't know. Go to Joshua chapter 24 for a minute. In this study of what does God want, God wants us to serve Him with our all. He expects us to give Him top priority. Look at what Joshua, this dialogue that happens between Joshua and the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24. If you start at verse 14, Joshua 24:14, now therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord, serve Him. And I want you to see how many times it says serve Him in this passage. Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. This is Joshua 24:14. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Here are these Israelites, God's people. They've conquered the promised land, and what are they told to do? Put away these foreign gods. If they had already done that completely, would Joshua be telling them to do it? The end of verse 14, serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you don't want to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua says you can choose whether the gods, you can serve the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, or you can serve the gods of the Amorites in the land that you're dwelling. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's interesting to me in verses 14 and 15. We're going to look at some other verses here in just a minute. It's interesting to me that he tells them in verse 14, put away the gods of the Egyptians and the ones that your fathers served. If they had already done that, why was he telling them to do it? When they came into the promised land, God's instruction to His people when they came into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 7, first 5 or 6 verses there, they were to come into the promised land and utterly destroy it. Utterly destroy. What were they supposed to do to those idols that were in the land? Tear them down. You remember the expressions that you come in, you tear down the high places. You break down their sacred pillars. Everything that is involved in worshiping idolatry in this land, you utterly destroy it. The inhabitants that are there, you drive them out. We don't have time to look at it, but if you flipped over one more page in your Bible to the first chapter of the book of Judges, and if you read the first chapter of the book of Judges, you will see tribe after tribe after tribe where it says they did not drive out the inhabitants, they did not drive out the inhabitants, they did not drive out the very thing God told them to do, they didn't do it. And so now Joshua says to them in verse 15, you can serve the gods that your father served on the other side of the river, or you can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. How could they serve those gods if they had destroyed them like they were supposed to? They hadn't done it. Verse 14, Joshua says, serve the Lord. Verse 15, Joshua says, serve the Lord. Verse 16, the people say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 18, the Lord drove out from before us the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also, at the end of verse 18, will serve the Lord. Just what Joshua was telling him to do. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua says in verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord. What? He tells them, serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, choose to serve the Lord. They said, we will serve the Lord. Then he says to them, you cannot serve the Lord. Why not? You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. You cannot serve the Lord. Why not? If you allow these idols, if you allow these other gods, if you are not willing to drive out idolatry from your lives, you cannot serve the Lord. If you're not going to make up your mind, we serve God, we serve only God, and we're going to do away with all of this, those words of Joshua just are so strong. You cannot serve the Lord. The Hebrew name Joshua, Jeshua, is like the Greek, is parallel with the Greek name Jesus, Jesus. The Old Testament deliverer Joshua has the same name as the New Testament deliverer Jesus. The Old Testament deliverer says, you cannot serve the Lord if you're going to try to dabble in these things of the world. You cannot serve the Lord. Isn't that what the New Testament deliverer just said in Matthew 6:24? You cannot serve two masters. It is not possible. So the people say to them in verse 21, no, Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. So they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, Joshua said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. They had not destroyed them. And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Look in verse 31. Israel served the Lord. I wish there was a period after that. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord. And if he just put a period there and ended the chapter, that would have been great. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That doesn't tell you, but what happened after that? They stopped serving the Lord. And you enter into that period of the judges that you read about in the next book, where God's people go through this vicious cycle where they continually were turning away from God. And why was all of that happening? Exactly because of what Joshua said. You cannot serve the Lord if you're going to keep these other things around you. I think there's a powerful lesson there for us. You and I have got to make a choice. And it's not just a ho-hum, I'll serve God because that's the better of all of the alternatives out there. That's the best choice. It's not an option. We need to make up our minds that God is going to have first place, and there's not going to be anything else, nothing besides Him that's going to compete with Him in our lives. We've got to make a choice. We cannot serve two masters. And so that choice is going to be reflected in our lives. Probably when you saw this come up where it says that we've got to give God first place, I hope you thought of Matthew 6:33. But if God has first place and top priority in our life, then it's going to be reflected in everything that we do. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is that first in your life? Is that first in my life? Is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, is that first? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that in all things, we've emphasized that word throughout this lesson. Colossians 1:18 says, in all things Christ is to have preeminence. What's the word preeminence mean? First place. In all things, He's to have first place. Nothing competing with Him. Nothing like Him. Remember what Joshua said. Remember what Joshua said to the children of Israel? He's a jealous God. What does that mean? Is that like a jealous boyfriend? What does it mean that God is a jealous God? Same verse in Joshua 24. It said that He is a holy God. Same concept. What does that mean? That God is to be set apart in our life. No other one besides Him. And having been set apart, He expects and accepts only first place. And if He has any other place in our life, He's jealous of that place. He's jealous of that which has first place in our life. And as a holy God, He will not accept anything else. As you look at these passages, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus uses the word hate. If a man does not hate his own family, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does that word hate mean? I think we talked about it a couple weeks ago. This means that not that you get to say, hey, Mom, I hate you. Doesn't give you permission to tell your wife this afternoon that you hate her. But if you love your husband, you love your wife, you love your mother, you love your father, you love your children more than you love God, you cannot be His disciple, Joe. And that's exactly right. The gap, the emphasis that Jesus is giving in Luke 24, in Luke 14, the emphasis that Jesus is giving is that this gap between loving the Lord first, love Him with all your heart. I don't think it's just, you know, it's not just by coincidence that God throws the word love in that verse. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then He says in Luke 14, if you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, the gap has to be so that there's nothing that compares. I know how much we love our family. I know how much you love your own children. I know how much you love your spouse and your parents, but it doesn't even compare. I know how much you love chocolate chip cookies. You know, I know how much you love, you know, Christmas presents. I know how much you love, and whatever it is. But when you talk about your relationship with God, there's nothing in the same category. And so much so that that which is in second place in our life almost looks like we hate it in comparison to how much we love God. Christ is to be our all, and Christ is to be in all that we have and all that we are. This study, this concept has as putting this together a few weeks ago, has blown me away. And how often, I knew it was there, but when you start bringing it all together, how often and how emphatically God calls upon us to not give Him second place, to not give Him second best. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says that being lukewarm, we're going to come back to this in a minute, I'm not going to talk everything that Revelation 3 says about this. But Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 that being lukewarm is totally unacceptable. What does Jesus say? He would rather you, He so much doesn't want you to be lukewarm that He would rather you be what? Oh, absolutely. Wouldn't God rather you be hot than lukewarm? I mean, would you rather have your spouse to be kind of lukewarm love for you, or would you rather your spouse be hot on fire for you? Let me think about that. I'll let you ponder that for a minute, all right? I ask tricky questions, so I don't want you to think I'm trying to pull one on you. Which would you rather have? And we say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Jesus would absolutely rather have us hot than lukewarm, but that's not all that Jesus says in that verse, is it? I'd rather have you hot or cold than to be lukewarm. If our love and our service to God resembles at all being lukewarm, Jesus says, I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you be frigid. Why does He say that? I mean, does that seem odd? I mean, wouldn't God just take, just take whatever I can give you, right? I mean, I can't be on fire for you, God. I can't be hot, but you know, I can be a good lukewarmer. What? Why wouldn't He take that? I mean, He'd rather I be cold? Why? Yeah. Is loving something more than God idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry, we think about it. You got a little statue here and you bow down before this little statue. You have a physical, tangible thing that you are doing some physical act to. Can you do that to something else? You know, it's interesting that Colossians 3 and verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. When was the last time you bowed down to a stack of money? You ever done that? I mean, even the little Geico money? You ever seen anybody a little Geico money? I mean, you ever seen a commercial where they're bowing down to little Geico money? I mean, they're not bowing down to it, no. You never bowed down, but God says covetousness is idolatry. Why? Because covetousness is putting something else more important than God. And it becomes our idol. Why does Jesus say he'd rather you be cold than lukewarm? Gladys? You don't know? That's a legitimate answer. Oh, you know. What do you think?
I think the cross was.
Yep. What if God's love for you was lukewarm? Of course, you'd say you'd take it, right? You'd take any element of His love. But is God's love for you lukewarm? Is He halfway with His love? No, I don't think so. Joe, do you have your hand up? Keep going. In what way? I want to hear your... Joe says it reminds him of the incident with the fig tree in Matthew 21. I want to hear your evaluation of it. There was a fig tree that should have had figs on it. It was showing the signs that it should have figs on it. It was pretending to be something that it wasn't. If you're lukewarm, and Jesus cursed it and it died. If you're lukewarm, are you perhaps pretending to be something that you're not? We don't want to admit that. We don't want to say that. As a Christian, what does God expect of us? What does He call upon us to give Him? Our all. If we give less than that, how acceptable is that? Victor? Yeah, that's true. If you're cold, you know, you would hopefully eventually wake up to the cold and repent of it, as Victor says. But if you're lukewarm, you might be more liable to stay right there. Say again? Yes, if you're lukewarm, you can fool yourself. Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Why? Because those are choices. You've made a choice. If you're lukewarm, you're kind of over here, you're kind of over there, you're getting a little bit of the best of everything. What did Jesus say? What did Joshua say? You cannot do that. You've got to make a choice. Miseducated Rachel Byerly, home from college, having aced all of her final exams. Go ahead. To those who are, to those non-Christians, lukewarm Christians, can they do damage? Can their influence, can they do damage, as Rachel says, to the cause of Christ? Sure they can. I want us to come back and talk about that in a minute. Are there a lot of examples? Let me just give these to you. I want to finish this, so I want us to get on to the last page that you've got on your handout. We've got a lot of examples in Scripture. The Bible says that the disciples forsook all and followed Him. I know we read over that and we think, yeah, right, sure they did. They forsook all and followed Him. Even, and it's not one of these passages, but even later on, Peter would say to Jesus, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed You. Have you done that? When Jesus looked at that widow who gave the two mites, Jesus says she has given all. She's given all of her livelihood. Have we done that? You know, it's not a matter of how much do we have, because some of us have two mites and some of us have 200 mites. God doesn't look at us and say, well, you know, some people can give more than others. God looks at us and says, everybody can give the same amount. And you look at Jesus. Did Jesus give His all? We've had several comments here that have talked about that. Jesus, the Bible says, emptied Himself. Think about Philippians 2. He emptied Himself. Why? So that He could give himself, give himself to God, to give himself on our behalf. There was nothing that God was not willing to give. And in the parables where the landowner was sending his servants to find out what was happening, you know, and they were killing the servant. They were beating and killing the servant. Well, I'll send my own son and they'll hear my son. Look, there's the son. There's the heir. Let us rise up and kill him. And that's what they did. There wasn't anything that God was not willing to give for us. We have all of these examples. Now, if we wanted to, we could give a lot of examples of those who didn't give their all, couldn't we? Could we give some examples of lukewarm people from Genesis all the way through the end? You read any stories about those who were perhaps lukewarm? Read any stories about those who did not give their all? Y'all are going to hate me, but I'm going to skip this slide. You'll have to get it later. Because I want to finish this, because we've got 2 weeks. Next week is Chris Fry's reporting at this hour, and then the week after that, Joe Eiley from President of Freed Hardeman is going to be here. So I want to finish this study so that we don't have a gap there. So y'all, just your photographic memory. You saw it, so just fill in from your photographic memory later. All right, so what's the consequences? What's the consequences of giving less than our all? Are there consequences? If we give less, God says, give me your all. What if I give less? What are the consequences? Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says that the wrath of God has appeared, has been revealed to all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. What's the consequence? What's the consequence if I give less than my all? Is God going to be happy with me? Is there a middle ground between God being happy and God's wrath? I mean, is there a middle ground? I mean, can I just get a little bit of God's happiness? I mean, surely there's some kind of a middle ground, isn't there? Is there a middle ground between righteousness and unrighteousness? Is there a middle ground between godliness and ungodliness? Can I be just like here? And, you know, I'm not doing everything right, but boy, I'm not doing everything wrong either. So, I'm not doing everything God tells me to do, but you know, I'm not doing all that bad stuff. So, what if I'm just neutral? Can I be neutral? Neutral's lukewarm. Can I be neutral? Say, okay, God, you know, I'm not the worst person in the world. Oh, she's jumping ahead. You can't be neutral. James chapter 4 and verse 17 is one of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible. To him that knoweth to do good. Guess what? That's every single one of us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. If I know what I am supposed to do as a child of God, and I just don't do it. It's not a matter that I've committed the sins of murder or stealing. You know, I haven't done, you know, or adultery. But it's these things I know I'm supposed to do. It's the things that God expects me to go and to do. To him that knoweth to do good. And this is what we're going to talk about this quarter. These responsibilities, these expectations that God has for us. If I know that this is what God wants me to do, and then I just don't do it, what is it? Jesus says, God says, it's sin. We talk about sometimes the difference between sins of commission, sin, acts that I have committed. I say a curse word. It's a sin of commission. I have committed a sin. And then there's sins of omission. Oh, I haven't done anything wrong. The question is, have you done anything right? There's sins that I commit, and then there's actions that I omit that I don't do. What are the consequences? Here it is, Jackie. What are the consequences of giving Jesus less than our all? King James says, I would spew you out of my mouth. New King James says, I will vomit you is that there's some graphic wording in the Bible, isn't there? You read about the pig rolling in the mire in 2 Peter chapter 2, the dog returning to its vomit, 2 Peter 2:22. Jesus says, if you are lukewarm, if you're not hot, you're not cold, you are lukewarm, Jesus says, I will vomit you out. Is God serious about us giving Him our all? I don't know how you can get more serious. I don't see how God could get more graphic with us. What are we doing? As individual Christians, as you look at your life, does God have, let me put this up here, let's get to something good and you can start copying this down as we finish the class. As you look at your life, does God expect you to have a job? Does He tell you He wants you to have a job? Does He tell you He wants you to earn a living? Yes. Man does not work, he does not eat. I think most of you are eating, so I think most of you need to be working, right? I mean, God wants you to have a job. Does God want you to have a family? Or does he command you to never work and to never have a family? If you never have a family, that's kind of hard, because I think when you're born, I mean, you immediately have a family whether you want one or not, right? I mean, sometimes your teenagers would like to not have you as their family, right? They don't want to have anything to do with you when they're a teenager and they don't want to be seen with you. But guess what? When they were born, they got a family whether they liked it or not. Does God not want you to have a family? Does He not want you to get married? Does He not want you to have kids? Wants you to do that, right? How do I balance all of that out then? I have to have a job and earn a living. God wants me to have a family. Does God have expectations for me and the family? Do I have a responsibility towards my family? Yes. How do I balance all of that out and make sure that God is in first place? That's what you and I have got to learn to do. God has these expectations for us in this life. But the only way that we are going to save our life, Jesus says, is to lose it. Take my life, give it to Him entirely. Have we done that? Have we sacrificed? Have we given Him our everything as His children? A lot to think about. We'll pick up on this particular study in a couple weeks.